New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished upon us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of our Lord. There was a man who came into my office about a week ago, and he sat down and he said, "Well, Reverend Vaughn, can you please tell me what the meaning of life is?" And I think many of us have pondered that question at some point in our lives, and there are varied answers to this question. For instance, the Dalai Lama would say that the meaning and purpose of life is to help people, and if we can't help people, then at the very minimum, we shouldn't hurt them. In a recent article in the Jehovah's Witness Journal, they stated that the meaning and purpose of life was to build a friendship with God. A hedonist would say that the meaning or purpose of life is to experience pleasure and happiness at all times throughout our lives. I remember asking that question, "What is the meaning of life?" many, many years ago. And the pastor that I was talking with at the time about this responded, and he said that the meaning of life was to glorify God. And he is a Presbyterian minister. This is a very Presbyterian answer. This answer is completely entrenched in the confessions that guide our denomination. The Westminster Catechism is one of the 11 confessions of our denomination, and it states that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him. The authors of the Westminster Catechism derived this answer from Scripture, and primarily from our Scripture reading from Ephesians this morning. In our Scripture reading from Ephesians, we hear again and again about who we are and whose we are. We hear about how we are God's children, adopted by God, predestined to be redeemed through Christ. And through our redemption, we have been placed back into the sheer joy of living as God's people. In this passage, Paul focuses on God's actions in our lives, how we did nothing to achieve this on our own. Therefore, we are to respond to this gift of election and adoption, by living lives of praise and glorifying God. Three different times in our passage from Ephesians this morning, Paul directly states that we are to live a life of praise and to glorify God. So this morning, as we reflect on Paul's words to the Ephesians, I wanted us to think about what it actually means to live a life of praise, what it looks like to glorify God in our lives. As we ponder these questions and truly reflect on what it means and looks like to praise and glorify God, then I wanted us to pivot to our Old Testament text for a couple minutes. In our Old Testament passage from 2 Samuel, we encounter a passage about David. And in this passage about David, we encounter a dancing David. The celebration in 2 Samuel surrounds the moving of the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Abinadab to the city of David. There was no easy feat to move this ark. It was made of acacia wood. It was 4 feet tall and 3 feet wide, and all over it were these gold, delicate things. So it took great effort to move it. But yet, everybody that was involved with moving the ark seemed to be having quite a good time. They had built a cart for it, and they set it on the cart, and as they were moving it into the city of David, people were dancing around it. They were singing. They were celebrating. They were making music with harps and tambourines and cymbals. Now, if you remember 2 Sundays ago, we read another passage about David. And in this passage about David, it was just 2 chapters prior to this one. And David had just received word that 2 of his closest friends had died. Saul and Jonathan had passed away in battle. Saul and Jonathan were David's lifelong friends. But yet, in our passage this morning, we still encounter a dancing David. David did not let the grief of his 2 friends overwhelm him. And even in this chapter, we eliminated some of the verses from 2 Samuel this morning, but if we had read the entire passage, we would have heard how his other friend, Uzzah, had passed away too. Uzzah had reached his hand out to stabilize the ark. And when he did that, the ark had fallen on him and killed him. So even though David had experienced some traumatic events, he had watched one of his friends die, he had lost 2 of his lifelong closest friends, David didn't wallow in his grief. He chose to dance before the Lord with all of his might. When the ark arrived in the city of David, David's first response was joy. He chose to rejoice, to offer praise, to sing and dance wonderfully and prayerfully as the head of this celebration. When Marjorie, Fritz, and I traveled to Haiti last January, we went there to attend the graduation ceremony of the nursing student that our church had been supporting for the past 4 years. And while we were there, we encountered a similar circumstance, a circumstance where in the wake of death and tragedy, people had chosen to respond with joy. Marjorie and I were traveling in a van, and we were going from Ligane, where the graduation ceremony was held, back to Port-au-Prince, where we were staying. As we rode through downtown Port-au-Prince, we passed by a funeral procession, and there was probably 200 Haitians that were involved in this procession. There was 100 Haitians walking in front of the hearse, and there was 100 Haitians or so walking behind the hearse. And everybody was celebrating. There was loud music, people were laughing, they were dancing, they were smiling, they were drinking, and they were carrying on and having a good time. In the wake of death and tragedy, those 200 Haitians that were surrounding the hearse that day had chosen to respond with joy and to celebrate. They had chosen to sing and dance and offer praise. There are so many situations in our lives that cause us to be sad and angry or depressed and anxious. And during those times, we have a choice to make about how we are going to respond to those life events. We have a choice to make about whether we're going to wallow in our grief or our self-loathing or our self-pity, or if we want to respond with joy. I know that this idea of responding to life's ups and downs and tragedies with joy is not an easy thing to do. And oftentimes it is contra to our initial natural reaction. But let me offer you one other illustration this morning, one of which also occurred while I was in Haiti. The minute that you arrive in Haiti, you are surrounded by poverty. There is a level of destitution that exists there that is simply incomparable to any other place in this world. It is especially incomparable to the poverty that exists in the States. Haiti is barren. It is a land where most of its natural resources have been stripped. There are homes, or rather metal shacks, where multi-member families live. And there is no running water. There is no electricity. The food markets are filled with hundreds of people, and they're walking around through a foot of mud and water as they're trying to purchase their items. And as they're walking through the markets, these items that are for sale, the fish, the vegetables, the fruits, they're all in baskets and crates, and they sit about a foot off of the away from the water and the mud. So inevitably, as people are walking around trying to purchase their food, they're kicking this water and the mud up onto the food. So it's easy to understand how cholera and other diseases are easily spread in that area. As you travel from city to city in Haiti, you pass by landfills, you pass by dumps, where people are out looking for food. They're looking for items to put in their homes. When you go over a bridge in Haiti, you can see down into the gorges where people are walking around looking for scraps. But despite all this poverty, despite the depletion of natural resources and the upset that this region faced when the earthquake devastated their land, they all walk around with a smile on their face. There is a light in their eyes. There is joy that still radiates from their hearts. The public transportation in Haiti, the vans, the buses, the taxis, they all say, "God is good," in big, huge letters at the top of the windshield, where they say, "Merci, Jesus." In the face of extreme poverty, living in a land that is almost completely barren and stripped of their natural resources, diseases running rampant, with no real hope or expectation that anything is going to change in the future, they still praise and glorify God. They still choose to wake up every morning with a smile on their faces, with joy in their hearts, thanking God for what they do have. So, what does it mean and look like to live a life of praise and glorify God in our lives? It looks like us choosing joy over and above any other emotion or thoughts we may be experiencing, regardless of what we face in our lives. It looks like us dancing before God, even in the face of death. It means that even during times of struggle, no matter how difficult it may be, even when there is no real hope that anything is going to change in the future, that we still praise and thank God for what we do have. As Paul points out in this passage from Ephesians, we are God's children. We have been adopted by God, predestined to be redeemed through Christ. And through that redemption, we were placed into the sheer joy of living as God's people. Essentially, what Paul is saying is that we have been anointed with joy, and that there is nothing or no one that should ever rob us of our God-given joy. Our joy does not come from material possessions. It doesn't come from living a stable life that doesn't have trials and tribulations. For the Haitians, their joy doesn't come from having running water or electricity in their homes, the basic necessities of life. Pure joy comes from God. So during the times of difficulties that we face in our lives, may we always remember that there are places in this world that have it much worse than we do. May we remember that even in those places, God's children are smiling, thanking God, and letting their God-given joy radiate from their hearts. May this be a source of encouragement for all of us to glorify God with joy flowing out of our hearts at all times. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.